to see everyone, our friends from far away and you from here at Todd's Road, how you know how dear you are to me, but it ought never go unsaid how much I appreciate you and love you and care for you. I appreciate the invitation to be here. Pray, Lord, bless us richly. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 11. When Brother Todd called and asked if I would come preach, he said he wanted everyone to think about this question: what is the gospel? I didn't know I was supposed to title my message that. So you, Dwayne, you can change that if you want. But one of the first things I thought about that question, what is the gospel? One of the first things that came to my mind was the gospel declares a salvation that is absolutely certain. I love the surety of the gospel because of the success of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not an attempt by God to save as many people as might decide to accept Him. Salvation is not an attempt by our Lord Jesus Christ to put away sin, make people feel sorry for Him, and get people, because they do feel sorry for Him, to accept Him as their personal Savior. Salvation is not an attempt at all, in any way. Salvation is something that's already been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we declare when we preach the gospel. Salvation's already accomplished. The Father elected a people to save. He gave those people to His Son. The Son came to this earth and He obeyed the law for those people. He made them righteous through His obedience to the law that He gave to them. And He suffered and died to put away the sin of those people. And the Holy Spirit comes and gives eternal life to those people. There's no possibility that any of those people can perish. That's the gospel. There's no possibility those people can perish, because God cannot fail. That's why we can sing the song we just sung, "It is well with my soul," because God cannot fail. So I've titled our message this evening, "All Israel Shall Be Saved." I got the title from verse 26. That's just exactly what Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we know that this is an absolute true statement. All Israel shall be saved. Now we know that this is not talking about every Jew who descended from Abraham. We know that because most of the Jews who left Egypt, what happened to them? They perished in the wilderness, didn't they? Why? Because of unbelief. Judas Iscariot, he descended from Abraham. He wasn't saved. Many other people we read about in the New Testament. So this is not talking about national Israel. This is talking about spiritual Israel, spiritual people. I'll show you that back just a few pages of Romans chapter 2. Verse 28. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Look over a few pages at Romans chapter 9. Verse 6. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed." So this is, Paul's not talking about being a national Jew. He's talking about spiritual Israel. And I wanted to point that out at the very beginning, because this is good news for sinners. The gospel has good news for sinners. God assures us in His word, all Israel shall be saved. Sinners from every race, from every generation, from every color, from every shape, can be saved by God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the phrase here that Paul uses in verse 26 in our text, "and so," means that in the same manner, in this same manner, all Israel, all of God's people, shall be saved. Well, what manner is that? What manner is it that's common to the salvation of all of God's people? Well, our texts give us six things that are common to the salvation of all of God's elect. This is the salvation that's declared in the gospel. And the first one is this. The salvation of a sinner is a mystery. It's a mysterious thing. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, what a mystery is that? Well, what is a mystery? Well, mystery is something that you cannot know until someone else gives you the answer. And the illustration that Paul uses is the way that God's dealt with the Jews. That's a mystery to us. Blindness in part has happened to Israel so that the Gentiles can see. And Israel's going to stay in that blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles come in? Does that mean there's going to be a revival among the Jews someday? I don't know. It's a mystery. We won't know until God shows us. But this is what I do know. Brother Henry used to say, stick to what we know. Here's what I know. If there's a revival in Israel, I can tell you exactly how it's going to happen. It's going to happen through the preaching of this gospel. That's how it's going to happen, because that's the only way God saves his people. But this salvation is a mystery to the natural man. The natural man cannot know it until God shows it to us. He's got to reveal the answer to us. Salvation can't really be explained. Now, I can tell you how it is that God saves sinners, but that can't really be explained. It's got to be experienced in the heart before we can understand it. Back in 1991, I was leading the singing for the group there in Wheelersburg. We were meeting at that time in the basement of this building. Brother Donnie Bell was there preaching for us. There I sat on the front row, and Donnie said, salvation is not an experience, but it sure is an experience, isn't it, young Frank? Now, you can't understand what he did. That's a mystery to you. Unless God has revealed Christ the Savior to you. It's a mystery. It can't be explained. I can tell you how Christ put away the sin of his people. He paid for the sin of his people with his own precious blood. And he is all of our salvation. The salvation is not a thing. Salvation is a person. I can tell you that. But you can't understand it. You can't believe it. You can't love it. It'll be a mystery to you until God reveals the answer to you. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, everything about the gospel from beginning to end is a mystery to the natural man. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now that wisdom of God in salvation will always remain a mystery to us. It'll remain hidden, won't it? Until God reveals the answer to us. Now, if you're here tonight in the gospel, salvation is a mystery to you. I hope you're wondering. I pray God will make you wonder. How can I understand that mystery? Oh, I want to know. How can I know? It's by listening, doing what we're doing right now. It's by listening to the gospel preached. God reveals this mystery of salvation to the hearts of his people through the gospel preached. Paul said to the church, Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, even the mystery, which had been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints. How is that made manifest to his saints? It's through the preaching of the gospel. We declare unto you Christ the Savior. This is a mystery. Election. God's electing love. Isn't that a mystery? Before time began, before God created anything, he elected a people. He chose a people to save. He put those people in his son. He gave them to his son to be the surety for his people. The only way we'll know anything about the mystery of God's electing love is that God sent somebody to tell us about it. He gave us faith to believe it. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. When am I going to know the answer to this mystery? When it pleases God. That's when. How about the mystery of Almighty God appearing in human flesh? Now, this is a mystery. This is a mystery people love to talk about this time of year. How about the mystery of the eternal Father laying in a manger as a baby? What a mystery. Without controversy, Paul told Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And I hope I say this right. It's not just that Christ appeared in the flesh. That's a great mystery. But it's what he accomplished when he appeared in the flesh. What did Christ accomplish? Because he appeared in the flesh, what did he accomplish? He accomplished the salvation of sinful men and women who are in the flesh. Since Christ appeared in the flesh, he can be the sacrifice for and the substitute for sinful men and women in the flesh. And he came and he accomplished their salvation. The new birth. What a mystery. Nobody can understand the new birth until they've been born again. Then they understand. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of this, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, that's my hope of glory. That's a mystery, isn't it? And the answer to the mystery is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, salvation is a mystery. You know what that means? This is what the gospel declares. We are totally dependent on Almighty God. We're totally dependent upon him. We can't know it until God reveals it to us. And that keeps us from being proud, doesn't it? Oh, there's no reason for us to be proud of grace. If we know anything, and you got to admit, whatever it is you know, it ain't much, is it? Whatever we know is because God's grace and his goodness. He revealed Christ to us. Thank God he reveals this mystery of salvation to all of spiritual Israel. All right, second, this salvation, this is what the gospel declares. This salvation is the result of the eternal purpose of Almighty God. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved as it's written. Now, Todd already told us this, real salvation from sin. If you're going to preach the gospel, it must agree with all of the Old Testament scriptures. That's the only scriptures, that's the only thing written while Paul was writing here to the church at Rome, were the Old Testament scriptures. God Almighty purposed to save a people in eternity. And his purpose was to save those people through the doing and through the dying of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not you and me making a decision to accept Jesus. No, sir. Now, salvation is a decision, but it is a decision that God made before time began. God elected a people to save, and he elected the Savior of those people, his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then God created the world, and he wrote the whole Old Testament to show us salvation in Christ through the types and pictures we just heard sung about. Salvation, the salvation of a sinner, it's got to be through the seed of the woman, promised in Genesis chapter 3. It's got to be. The Savior can't partake in Adam's sinful seed. He can't be born from a seed of a man because Adam ruined us, didn't he? He can't be born from that seed. He got to be born from the seed of a woman, so he's the sinless Savior. We need a sinless Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of woman. Salvation's got to be through the sacrifice of Christ, pictured in Abel's lamb. Salvation cannot be by works, which are pictured from the offering that Cain brought. What offering did Cain bring to God? He brought the fruit of the ground that grew from a cursed ground. That's a picture of man's works. That'll never save anybody. Salvation's not by works, is it? It's by grace, through the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where salvation is. Salvation has got to be in Christ our substitute. He's got to bear the punishment that his people deserve as their substitute. That's what Noah's Ark is all about. Noah was saved from drowning in the flood, wasn't he? How was he saved? By being in the ark. God's wrath still fell for Noah's sin. The flood waters still came for Noah's sin, didn't they? But they didn't touch Noah. Noah was in the ark. The ark bore that for Noah. Salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, Oh, if I could compel you to do anything tonight, it's this. You run to Christ. Salvation's in Him. Flee to Him. Salvation has got to be in the blood of the Passover lamb. It's got to be. Justice must be satisfied. That God's not going to overlook justice in order to save the likes of you and me. Now, He's not going to do it. God's holy. Justice must be satisfied. That's why God said there's going to be death in every home in Egypt. I'm coming. I'm coming to kill the firstborn in every home in Egypt. But when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. God sees the blood and He says, it's enough. Justice is satisfied. Salvation must be in the blood of Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. Now, I know much of the Old Testament is taken up in the giving of the law. But don't be mistaken by that. Salvation is not found by you and me keeping the law written in the Old Testament. You know why God wrote that law? He wrote that law to show us, I can't do that. I can't keep. I mean, it's just hopeless to try to keep that law. I couldn't begin to remember it, much less keep it all. Can you? You know why God gave the law? He gave the law for this one purpose. To shut us up. To make our only hope. Make it obvious to us. Our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to keep the law for His people so that we'd run to Him. A salvation that includes any work on our part, is no salvation at all. Salvation is all Christ. I have them here in my notes. Salvation is all of Christ. That's true. But a more accurate statement is this. Salvation is all Christ. It's Christ. Go to Him. That's why the Lord gave this commandment about building a stone altar. If you're going to build an altar of stones, God said, you take the stones just like you find them laying there on the ground. Don't you pick them up and put your tool to it. Because if you put your tool to it, you know what we're doing? I'm trying to make that altar look better, look more appealing to the flesh. God said, don't you put your tool to it. Don't you put your works to it. You take the stones just like you find them, you build an altar and you offer a sacrifice to the Lord. But if you put your tool to those stones to make it look more religious, to make it look more appealing to the flesh, you've not only defiled the altar, you've defiled the sacrifice you offer on the altar. The sacrifice. You know why God said just take the stones like you find them laying there? Because the sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice that will put away sin, the sacrifice that God will accept, must be just exactly as God's provided it, without any input from you and me. Salvation's all Christ, isn't it? And since salvation is all Christ, it's got nothing to do with what we do or what we don't do. That's what's written. All Israel shall be saved. Because that is God's eternal purpose for them. And God never changes His mind. God never goes back on His promise. And that's such a comfort. I find such comfort in that truth. That is the eternal purpose of God. He'll never change His mind. All right, thirdly, this is what the salvation that the gospel declares. Salvation is Christ saving His people from their sin. Christ did not come to save His people from going to hell. Christ came to save His people from sin. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved as it's written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the Deliverer. He came to deliver His people from the prison house of sin, didn't He? He came to deliver them. And He delivered His people from sin. You know how He did it? By being made sin for them. He took their sin away, made it His, and paid for it with the blood of His sacrifice. Christ delivered His people from the curse of the law by being made a curse for them. Christ saved His people from their sin by making their sin to not exist anymore. Now, how successful is the sacrifice of Christ? And that's not really up to you and me. What did God say? God said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more because of the blood of Christ. all Israel shall be saved from sin. First of all, they will be saved from the damning power of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because Christ our substitute, he already bore all the condemnation, all the punishment, all the wrath that the sin of his people deserved. There's none left. God has no wrath left for his people. It was all poured out on his son, our substitute, our sacrifice. God's justice is satisfied with the death of Christ. So he will never condemn anyone for whom Christ died. Second, all Israel shall be saved from the controlling power of sin. Sin should not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, you're under grace. Now you might wonder, I still sin. I don't want to. I try not to, but I do anyway. Seems to me, sin still has control over me. Something happens and I think I don't want to lose my anger, and I do. I lose my temper, and I do. I sin. I can't stop it. Well, it's true. A believer still sins. I mean, don't be mistaken into thinking suddenly you're going to have a whole lot less problem with sin than you ever did. No. After God saves you, you have more problem with it than you ever did. Because now you've got a new man who sees what sin really is. The believer still sins. But sin does not control them. Let me see if I can make good on that. What is it that makes us not able to believe God? It's our sin nature. That nature cannot believe God. It will not believe God. It's so stubborn, it's so hard, it's so cold, it's so dead, it cannot believe God. By nature, we're deaf. So we can't hear the gospel and believe it. I wish I could tell you how many times as a boy growing up I heard the gospel, but didn't hear it, didn't believe it. I couldn't. Sometimes. I tried. Couldn't do it. You will not, with the sin nature that you're born with, will not beg God for mercy. You will not submit yourself to his righteousness. You will not do it. You're too full of pride. But now, you who believe, you have to admit this is true. Now you do what one time you could not do. Now you hear. When you hear the gospel preached, you hear Christ the Savior. And you love it. You need it. You can't wait to hear it again. Now you beg for mercy. Every day you beg for mercy. You're not too proud to beg. You fall at God's feet and beg him for mercy. You're his dog. What happened? Grace reigns. Grace reigns over sin. The sinful flesh is still there. He just is rotten and awful as he ever will be. And don't ever think he's going to improve, because he's not. But that old man of flesh and sin, depravity, cannot stop the new man from believing Christ and loving Christ and hearing Christ and coming to Christ. Because sin does not reign. Grace reigns. Righteousness reigns unto eternal life. That's what the prophet means here when he says the deliverer will turn ungodliness away from Jacob. Jacob's still Jacob, isn't he? But Jacob's ungodliness is not going to reign anymore. Israel reigns. Israel reigns. Because he's been delivered from the controlling power of sin. And thirdly, one day, Christ is going to come back. And he's going to deliver his people from the very presence of sin. I try to think about that sometimes. You talk about over your head. We think that's going to be wonderful. We cannot fathom the thrill of the soul to finally be made just like Christ, body and soul. Not to see him through glass darkly anymore, but face to face. Our deliverer is going to come back and deliver his people from the very presence of sin. All right, fourthly, this is the salvation that's declared in the gospel. Salvation is in God's covenant, His covenant of grace. Verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, God is a covenant God. You children and young people, you hear preachers love to say that. God's a covenant God. Do you have any idea what that means? Do you have any idea what that means? I'll tell you what it means. Covenant means promise. God will keep His promise. That's exactly what that means. Everything that God is doing right now, everything God ever has done, everything God ever will do, is because He promised He would do it before time began. God's not reacting to you and me. No, what God is doing is He's fulfilling His promise that He made before time began. Before God created anything, He knew Adam would fall. He knew what man would be. But God promised to save a people because He's gracious. Dude, He's going to be gracious to them because God keeps His promise. Nothing can make Him break His promise. Verse 29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Nothing will make Him break His promise. And then, in the fullness of time, because God promised He'd be gracious to people, He promised to save them, in the fullness of time, when nobody was expecting it, when it looked like the house of David was completely gone, looked like the world had gone to hell in a handbasket, God sent His Son into this world. You know why He did that? To fulfill His promise of grace to His people. Christ came into this world and the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, peace is on earth. Grace and truth finally came into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came and He brought grace to God's elect by obeying the law for them, doing for them what they could never do for themselves. And then He suffered the penalty of the broken law for those people. He suffered unspeakable agony, not just in His body, but in His soul. He made a soul an offering to God. And He did that for a people who didn't deserve it. I believe that's grace. Oh, salvation is in God's covenant of grace. Salvation is not in the covenant of the law. You know, false religion makes it sound like that grace is conditional on us. The better you keep the law, the more gracious God will be to you. But that's not grace. That's works. And salvation cannot be by the covenant of the law. It must be by the covenant of grace. And we give thanks. Look over at Hebrews chapter 8. Let me show you this. You know, this thing of salvation, the salvation of a soul, I don't want that in my hands, do you? I don't want that to be a covenant that I've got to keep. Well, thankfully, it's not. It's not in the covenant of the law. Look here, Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now, hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also He's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, the He there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came the mediator of the covenant of God's grace. And this covenant is a better covenant. You know why the covenant of grace is called a better covenant? Because it's based upon God's promise, not upon our obedience. That's a better covenant, isn't it? God's promise of grace, His promise to forgive His people, is a whole lot better than me trying and failing to keep the law. It's a better covenant. The covenant of grace is a better covenant because it's based upon the glorious, sinless person of the Lord Jesus Christ and not upon our sorry, sinful selves. It's a better covenant. And salvation that's found in God's covenant of grace, His promise to save sinners, gives hope of salvation to the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners. Now, salvation by the covenant of the law, that could only give hope to good people, couldn't it? Only good people can keep the law. Well, the salvation or the covenant of the law can't give hope to any of us, can it? It can't give hope to any son of Adam, because what does the Scripture say? There's none good. No, not one. So the covenant of the law can't give us any hope, but the covenant of grace can. That God's promise of grace to His people, all Israel shall be saved because God promised He would save them by His grace. All right, fifthly, salvation is the work of God alone. Says, I shall take away their sins. I shall. Who takes sin away? God does. This goes back to what I was saying a minute ago. Salvation is the work of God. And we don't contribute one work to it. Ever. Ever. We don't contribute a work to it before conversion so that we somehow make ourselves a candidate for God to be nice to us because we did something good. No. Salvation's in God's grace. We don't contribute anything to our salvation, keeping our salvation. It's all being kept in His mighty hand. Salvation is the work of God alone. And all Israel shall be saved. This thing is so sure, it's so certain, it can never fail because of who does all the work of salvation. God does. Now, if that depends upon me to do one thing, it's going to fail and I'm going to go to hell. But all Israel shall be saved because God did all the work of their salvation. And everything God does is perfect, isn't it? So no one He saves can ever perish. All right, lastly, this is the gospel. Salvation is sure because God's merciful. Verse 30. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Now this is both the content of our gospel, and it's the manner in which we preach the gospel. It's mercy. The content of the gospel is God's mercy is sovereign mercy. It's sovereign. He grants that salvation, that mercy, to whom He will, when He will. And it's His right to do it because He's God. It's sovereign mercy. And God grants the sovereign mercy to His people through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel came into the Gentile world. We're all Gentiles here. We have this gospel in the Gentile world because God said the Jews rejected it. So He sent it to the Gentile world. Why did God do it that way? Well, I don't know. Because God's sovereign. That's the only answer. He does what He will. And He doesn't give any account of His matters to you and me. God does what He does because He's God. So when God shows mercy, it must be sovereign mercy to whom He will. I know you know this, but look back a page because I love reading. Every time I read these verses, I love to read it. Romans 9, verse 15. For He saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but this whole thing is of God that showeth mercy. Now, is there any hope for someone who does not believe Christ right now? You might be here tonight and you do not believe. Is there any hope? Is there hope for you? Yes, there is. There is. Your hope is God's sovereign mercy. It's the only hope a sinner has. We can't hope that God will save us because our works are good enough. Because they're not. They never will be. We'll surely be damned if we trust in our works. But we will be saved. A sinner shall be saved if God's merciful to them. And you know where that puts us? Right back where we started in that first point. We are totally dependent upon God. We're totally dependent upon Him. Then wouldn't it be wise to beg God for mercy? It's His to give. It's His to give. If you're here tonight and you're lost and you know it, you know you don't know the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever asked God to forgive you? Have you ever asked for mercy? Salvation found in God's mercy. I believe we'd be wise to ask Him for it, don't you? Well, the content of the gospel is sovereign mercy. That's the only way a sinner can be saved. But let me give you this. Here's our attitude in preaching the gospel. It's mercy. If the lost obtain mercy, it's going to be through hearing the gospel preached. That's what Paul says and means here in verse 31. Even so, if these also now not believe, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. Now, you know the lost aren't going to be saved because we're merciful. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Because we wouldn't be merciful. But God is. But God is. He's merciful. But if these who are lost, these who up to this very moment have rejected the gospel, if they are going to believe the gospel, it's going to be because of God's sovereign mercy. If they believe in Christ, they will be saved because God's merciful. Then doesn't that mean that we ought to be kind enough, that we ought to be merciful enough to go preach the gospel when God gives us the chance? Somebody did that for you. I told Paul last week, I think of your dad every single day. He was merciful enough, kind enough to preach the gospel to me when I was a rebel, and he knew it. I pray God give us some understanding. We ought to understand the lost. We ought to understand the dead. Not be mad at them because they're dead. They can't help it. They're dead. Let's be kind enough to preach the gospel to them. To preach God, the gospel of God's sovereign mercy to them. May the Lord be pleased to grant us faith to believe it. And make us kind enough to preach it. All right. Lord bless you.